beginning at verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents of their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bob. Well, let me pray for us. Father, though this passage may be familiar to us, having heard it possibly many times around Christmas, Lord, open our ears that we may once again receive this wonderful news that the angel has brought. Help us to see what is going on and how wonderful it is that you work in such a way. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, when Paul kicked off our series a fortnight ago, do you remember his 4 points from verses 1 to 4? Does Paul remember them? Okay. They all began with the letter P.
Prophecy?
No. 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 Good guess. The person of Luke. The purpose of Luke. I did this without checking the website. Do you remember? So Luke is writing to Gentiles, non-Jews. There's a lot of details that he includes that he wouldn't need to include if they were Jews. We'll see that. Luke was a doctor, a very careful journalist. And do you remember the other one? Particulars of Luke. Things to look out for, including. There are several songs, particularly in the opening chapters, that speak of God's salvations. Because Luke is a doctor, there's a lot of medical details we don't find in the other gospel accounts. Women are mentioned more in his account than in other gospels. There's an emphasis on events concerning them. And also, it seems that Luke has interviewed Mary for one and others. And Luke's concern for the outcast, the poor, the sick. And the fourth one was the power of the good news Luke wants us to know. And I wonder if you heard that when the angel comes to Zechariah, he says, "I bring you good news." But how does Zechariah respond? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. So the story we have before us, the passage, is a story of reversal. There is a symmetry to it. I wonder if you noticed that. It begins with barrenness and sadness, but ends in conception and joy. It begins in prayer and ends in praise for answered prayer. And the turning point in the story is God's announcement through Gabriel of what he will do to answer these prayers. There are two prayers, it seems, that are being answered in one go. Zechariah and Elizabeth will undergo a great personal reversal. They will have a child, though they are childless or unable to conceive. They will have a child, God says. And there is also going to be a greater, broader reversal for the people of Israel. So tonight we're going to look at our passage under three headings. The historical setting, focusing on King Herod and Zechariah's role as a priest. The encounter between, King Herod and this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Secondly, the encounter between Zechariah and Gabriel. And thirdly, the outcome as promised by God. And then I'll close with a thought to bring it all together. So in verses 5 to 7, we have, if you like, the historical setting, the atmosphere of the day. We're told there is King Herod, and we're told about a holy, a righteous couple. Well, Luke tells us in verse 5, in the days of King Herod. But who was this king? Well, we know from historical records, like those by Josephus, he was capable, crafty, and cruel. Capable in terms of military prowess, he was an excellent orator. His diplomacy was subtle. He could weave his way into things, it seems. He also commissioned buildings that came to dominate the Jerusalem skyline, including the Jerusalem temple. He was crafty, using whatever he had at his disposal, particularly people. He had 10 wives, and this, it seems, was to accomplish what he wanted, status, control, influence, and power. He just married powerful women from powerful families. But also, history remembers him really for his cruelty. This is a Herod who ordered all the young boys under two in Bethlehem to be put to the sword. after the Magi had visited him looking for the Lord Jesus. This is also Herod who killed his brother-in-law, and he had him drowned at a swimming party. Sometimes we complain about our family gatherings, but it would have been it's just horrible thinking about. He also had his wife murdered. He also murdered his mother-in-law, and then three of his 12 sons. So if you were the original hearers of Luke's gospel, living in that area, hearing about these events, so Luke is writing about maybe 60, 70 AD, so 60, 70 years ago, recent history, at least your parents would have told you, the mere mention of King Herod would trouble you because he was a horrible man. And actually his sons didn't really improve the family name. And so you hear about Herod, if you're an original hearer of Luke's gospel, and you think, Luke doesn't need to say much for a reader to shudder. It was even said in Herod's day, it is far safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. A pig had more chance of a prosperous life than being related to Herod. So if you were a Jew of Herod's day, you might think that God has abandoned you to allow such a tyrant to rule over you. At the same time, it would increase your longing for a good king. And for you as a Jew, you were longing for God to fulfill his purposes. He'd been silent for the last 400 years. Lord, when are you going to send your promised Messiah? There'd been silence. There hadn't been any prophets. There hadn't been any visions. There hadn't been any... Nothing had taken place for 400 years. Had God forgotten his people? You might remember when a certain man a few years ago was elected to become president of the United States, many Christians despaired and wondered what God was doing. Had he abandoned America? But the situation in just before the first century Judea was much worse. There were cruel puppet kings like Herod, there was a Roman rule, there was God's 400 years of silence. So where was God? But despite that, there were faithful Jews. Not every one of them despaired, but they still longed, obviously, for the day of the Messiah. And Luke doesn't tell us much about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but what he does tell us is probably the most wonderful description anyone in the Bible can ever receive. We are told, verse 6, both of them were righteous before God. Now, Luke tells us they're from two priestly families, which is impressive, certainly to the Jew, but the greatest compliment, both of them were righteous before God. And he explains this looked like they lived blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. It's a wonderful description because it tells us that they were right before God. They were in a right relationship with him. There was nothing rote about the ritual that Zechariah would have had to perform as a priest, as a servant in the temple. Now, Luke isn't telling us they're perfect, but that they know God is the one who has dealt with their sin through the sacrificial system that he gave his people, and they rejoice in that. I guess, in a way, Luke is telling us they belong to God and they walk with him. So even though Judea was under oppressive rule, there were faithful Jews, and the encounter which we come to reveals what these Jews longed for. So secondly, the encounter, Zechariah and the angel Gabriel. The scene opens on a very unusual day in the life of Zechariah. At the time, I understand there were thousands of priests. There were too many priests to perform all the duties of the temple. Wouldn't it be good if that was the case today, where there would be too many ministers to fill all the churches around WA, and then that we could send them out elsewhere. But in those days, there were thousands of priests, and in order to serve at the temple, there was a process of elimination by taking a lot. And it just so happens that God is at work orchestrating all of this. So Zechariah is chosen for this privileged service. It was the case that some priests went their whole lives without serving in the temple. Zechariah is chosen for what was probably a once-in-a-lifetime experience to serve. And this is an honour, especially seeing as we're told he was getting on in years. But it wasn't the main story. It wasn't the biggest thing that took place, because God was about to break his silence. We know from Gabriel's response to Zechariah that it seems that Zechariah was bringing two prayers before God. The first was a personal prayer that he and his wife had brought to the Lord. Lord, provide us with a child. Allow us to have a child. The other, it seems, was his priestly prayer for the deliverance of Israel, which is shared by the whole assembly of the people who are praying outside the temple when he goes in to offer incense. God answers both prayers at once. When Gabriel turns up, as Zechariah is bringing these prayers, he turns up and Gabriel says, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Remember, Zechariah is terrified. He brings a word of comfort. "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So they're going to have a son, the longing of their hearts. And not just any son, but a son with a mission from God, the Elijah promised by the prophet Malachi. Now let me read to you from Malachi 3 and Malachi 4. Malachi 3 verse 1, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, says the Lord. And the Lord whom you seek, you are longing for, will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And Malachi 4, "Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse." Zechariah would have known God's word. He would have known of these promises. And the angel is saying, those words you have heard, this is going to happen through you and Elizabeth, through your son. This son will prepare people for God when he arrives. So what should Zechariah's response have been? Wow, this is incredible. God, wait, what? I'm not worthy. But his response, it's comical. It's just, it's so wrong. A celestial visitor, a messenger of God, a being of light who's come from God's presence, has just told him, speaking for God, "You will have a son who will fulfill an ancient prophecy. You will have this Elijah that has been spoken of to prepare the way of the Lord." But his first thought, his first concern, the thing that's most on his heart is, how can I know such a thing will take place? I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. It's been like when Sarah laughs when God says to Abraham, "You and Sarah are going to have a child," and she laughs. that's just silly. Really? You can't do that. There's a similar response, isn't there? Zechariah is forgetting who it is who is speaking to him, and also, if you like, limiting what God can or cannot do, and what God has said he will do. There's a scene in The Fellowship of the Ring where Bilbo Baggins has in his possession a ring of power. It's a very dangerous ring. It's something which he discovered and used for his purposes, but the ring has a grip on him. And then one day Gandalf comes along and says, "You must give me this ring. I must take it from you." But Bilbo is fearful to let go of this ring of power. He wants to hold on to it. He doubts Gandalf's intentions. He doesn't want to lose his precious ring. And so out of fear, he accuses Gandalf. He says, you just want the ring of power for yourself. And Gandalf replies, "Bilbo Baggins, do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you." And Bilbo runs to Gandalf and hugs him and says, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Zechariah is wrong to doubt God. And when I read Gabriel's response, there is righteous, controlled anger that I hear from the angel. "I am Gabriel. Do you not realize who I am? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Zechariah had asked for a sign, and he does get one, just not the one he wanted. But while he is punished, this is a punishment for his doubt, for saying, "God, how are you going to? You can't do this. How can you prove to me that you will?" Notice how his muting serves to convince the people that something supernatural has occurred while he's been offering the incense, verses 21 onwards. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he didn't come out, he couldn't speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When this time of service was ended, he went to his home. So while he is punished, it serves as a sign to the people who are longing that something incredible has taken place as he's gone to serve the Lord in the temple. I did wonder how Zechariah, when he went home, explained to Elizabeth all that had taken place when he couldn't speak. We can certainly say that he would have been humbled by the whole experience, humbled that he had doubted God's personal messenger, humbled that he had been muted, humbled that he could not tell the people outside exactly what had taken place, humbled for a season, and certainly further humbled when God delivers on his promise for a son and Elizabeth conceives. I'm sure he thought, "I don't deserve this child, Lord, for the way in which I have doubted your promise." Well, we look at the outcome as promised by God, verses 24 to 25. Elizabeth is mentioned, for she conceives. Her son is on his way. As for the 5 months of seclusion that we're told that she goes, that she has. Let me quote what Leon Morris says about this. He was a pastor in South Australia. He was a New Testament scholar. Actually, he wrote John's Gospel commentary as his wife drove around the parish. He was in the passenger seat writing it as they went along. He was a world-renowned scholar in New Testament studies and also principal of Ridley College. He writes, "It is not clear why Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months." In other words, we don't know. Sorry, I hope you weren't expecting something insightful. But there are details in the scriptures which will be beyond our grasp, if you like, until we meet those people involved. But Luke has included it because no doubt his original hearers might have understood some of the reasons why Elizabeth did that. What we do understand of Elizabeth is her response. "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favourably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." Childlessness was usually considered a punishment of God in those days. Elizabeth had evidently had to put up with reproaches. What have you done to anger God because you don't have a child? Might have been something some people have said to her. Though remember, Luke told us at the beginning that Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God. They were in a right relationship with him. They belonged to him, he belonged to them. So there is no connection as to their childlessness to their relationship with him. Well, her response shows us that she recognises God's favour to her. She is the most unlikely candidate to bear a son, and yet God would grant her a son who would introduce the world to the Lord Jesus. This is certainly good news, just as Gabriel had said. So what are we to make of this passage? It is part of the birth narrative. It is Luke telling us what took place. It is a great read. It is incredible what does happen. But I think what we see is it's telling us about prayer and the purposes of God. God weaves a childless couple's yearning for a son, a child, with his people's yearning for a deliverer. So he orchestrates Elizabeth and Zechariah to be in this situation, as well as his people longing for a deliverer. And he merges them together, so both prayers are answered to one. This prayer on a personal level and this prayer on a national level. He cares for the couple and he cares for all. And we see that he is pleased to answer both prayers. And this is despite Zechariah's disbelief and doubt. God will provide for his people the good he has promised them. And we also see that God is pleased to humble his servants. Though Zechariah is righteous before him, we must see that Zechariah is not cast out by God for failing to trust him. He makes a grave error, but God mercifully and graciously disciplines him. He humbles him, reminds him of who he is and what he is about to do. And this is really, I think, good for us to remember. Zechariah is not cast out by God for failing, but graciously disciplined by God. And so if we find ourselves disciplined by God, God is inviting us back to a place of true humility before him, where we open ourselves afresh to his love, his purposes, and his leading. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews 12, which is quoting from the Old Testament. "My child, Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and chastises every child whom he accepts. It is only because Zechariah is accepted by God that the Lord chastises him. God loves him too much to allow him to continue in his sin and to not repent of it. So we should expect the Lord to discipline us if we know we are his children. But please do see that God is pleased to work through the prayers of his people, despite their doubt and disbelief, at granting them what they do not deserve. So we, at times we may think that we are living under the wrong leader or in the wrong system or in the wrong place because of who might be in authority over us. But God is still at work through those things, just as he was in King Herod's day. At times we will doubt God's promises and God will discipline us, but he does so for our good. And we look forward to that future day when he will fulfill all his promises in and through his Son, and we will recognize and learn for eternity onwards just how great he is to keep his word. God has said this, and he will do this. In the coming weeks, as we continue to explore Luke, we will revisit Zechariah in a couple of weeks. And then Zechariah will be unmuted and he will sing a wonderful song that picks up on what the angel has said. You wonder if he spent his time when he was muted composing it. It seems a spontaneous song though, but we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. We'll also see that John is just the forerunner to the Lord Jesus, who would bring the wonderful way of salvation to the people of the world. There's so much more which this story just preempts, teases as to what will follow. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we are awed by your purposes and the way in which you work through history. That you should work through this childless couple to bring about your messenger who would introduce us to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you work through the weak, through the doubting and sometimes disbelieving people. Lord, show us your wonderful work, that we may trust you in the difficulties, that we may recognize your discipline, and that we may long for the day when you will deliver your people once and for all, gathering them for eternity by your side. Lord, we all ask all this in the name of your wonderful Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.